human effort and human resources and human planning and what people decide to do in the name of God. But as far as the Holy Spirit moving and bringing forth the kingdom of God and bringing forth this new age as God desires, the oneness in the body of Christ is a very important component to that reality happening. Oneness is something I think is somewhat of a mystery yet to us, because our human nature really can't grasp the concept of oneness. You think, well, it's simple. Oneness means you put two things together, that they stay together. But being human, everything seems so fragmented. Our human nature, it tends to go that way so easily. I think as human beings, the best we tend to hope for is maybe some unity, getting along, and most of the time just existing, coexisting with things. So our experience in this world does not bring us to a real revelation of oneness. It's more like, if I can get along, that's probably the best I can hope for. That's not what God has promised us. What's impossible for us as human beings to achieve oneness is possible because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You go to John 17, and I believe this is a chapter that will become more and more real in the days ahead as the revelation of Christ increases to his people. Jesus speaks about us being all one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us. This is the reality. This is the relationship that God wants us to experience here on the earth. Now, I don't think we have too much of a trouble believing that Jesus and the Father are one, or that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. The part of it that we struggle with is that we are included in that equation. But that's what he said in that prayer in John 17. He made it very clear that we are a vital part of the oneness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now you look at the disciples, and he was speaking about the disciples, how they were one. You think, well, what were their qualifications for oneness? Here's a group of individuals that followed Jesus 3.5 years. They really didn't understand what he was all about, because when he spoke of the cross and his death, remember Peter said, may it never be. And the Lord had to rebuke Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't think Peter's mind was too one with the mind of Christ at that point. Here's the same individuals that all along the way are just stumbling along. They don't get it. When Jesus does go to the cross, they scatter. Peter denies the Lord. What qualified them for oneness? Nothing in their human nature, any more than there's anything in our human nature that qualifies us for that wonderful gift of oneness. We are included in the equation of oneness because of God's grace and love for us. Not because we try to get along a little bit better, try to kind of sand out the rough spots in our personality. We keep sanding away until there'll be nothing left. There's so many rough spots. That's not what God is after. It's simply to believe that John 17 applies to us now. And that Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he went to the cross, he abolished the distance that the human race had from God because of sin. Because of what he did, we are one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's just open up to what's been given to us. This relationship of oneness is going to be a growing reality within the body of Christ. It's going to be an experiential reality. I think this is why we focus more on works than relationship, because works is something we can do. We can get active. When it comes to relationship, I think we all feel a little lost, because we realize there's nothing we can do that makes us worthy of the relationship God has created for us to have with him. We need to learn how to receive, and that's what oneness is all about, to receive what has already been created for us. Father, help us. It's not that we're going to be one with you. We are one with you. We just don't know it yet like we need to. But the more that we can just trust that you've given this to us and trust the Spirit and open up to you, the more real it's going to become in our day-to-day life. In this oneness, there's going to be a creative flow of the anointing of God to this earth that has never been seen before. We've seen great works. We've seen men and women anointed by God doing great works in His name. But in the body of Christ, in this relationship of oneness, out of it is going to come this like river anointing that's going to impart such life to this world and do works that we have not seen. I'm not speaking of individuals that are gifted. I'm speaking out of a relationship of oneness. God is going to move in a great creative way, bringing His will forth. The book of Genesis, and when it all started, very interesting verse. God says, "Let us make humankind in our image." In the beginning, there was a we concept, wasn't there? God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they were the we that created everything. So out of this relationship of oneness, there is a tremendous amount of creativity that flows. Is it any wonder why Satan works so hard to bring division to relationships within churches? He knows that once the relationship of oneness is set and people believe in it and are experiencing it, there's such an anointing that comes out of that that God's will is done. It's something He cannot stop. So He works on our humanity. He works on our thinking, on our emotions, to block our awareness of that gift of oneness. In the beginning, it was a we that created. And we are created, it says, in that image. Image of the Father. We're created in the image of the Spirit, of the Son. I think our identity, don't we all struggle with that? Really knowing who we are in Him? I think as individuals, we can only go so far, but somehow in this revelation of oneness, in this understanding the we that we are included in, we're going to really see how we are created in His image. We're going to really see who we are. This identity crisis that we are perpetually in as human beings will be resolved in this relationship of oneness, in the reality of we. Genesis chapter 11, you remember when they went to build the tower, they had unity. And again, God speaks, "Let us go down and confuse them." God moving again with that we concept, that oneness. So as human beings, we strive for unity, because even in that time, they understood that they could be united. They could accomplish things. How much more will be accomplished in that step beyond human unity or just people flowing thinking alike when there's that oneness of spirit? We have no capacity in our minds to understand what great things can come out of that in God. When thinking about oneness, there's a few things I think can help with this. And again, I don't want you to look at this as things we've got to do to be one. Basically, we just need to open up to the revelation of it. It's been done for us. But responses that we can make that will help facilitate this revelation and understanding. One is to remember that Christ is the head. Christ is our head. Colossians 2:19. Now, I'm not going to deal with it where it says not holding fast, but it's talking about not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. See, this whole concept of oneness and oneness in the body, oneness in relationships, is in knowing who the head is of that body and why we grow. When we understand and we can have that focus that Jesus Christ is our head, that just brings a clear understanding of the oneness we have with one another. Because the way the body grows and the way the body functions as a body, all these individuals coming together, is not, again, because we work real hard at getting along. It's that we all have the same focus on who our Lord is. When everyone can look up and say, Jesus Christ, you are my head, then we will fit together the way God wants. Isn't that fantastic? Can you believe, what if God said, okay, I've given you some books here on how to get along. I want you all to read them and practice them. If you can do it just right, then everything will flow right. You'll be that mighty army, the bones coming together. Remember prophesied in Ezekiel? My gosh, what a mess we would make of it. Because we would all interpret those books in different ways. And we have these human personalities and different histories and different woundings. It would be impossible. But God says, you're my body. And there's no way you can live as a body unless you have a head. My son is your head. So look to the head, because from that head comes the life that pulls and holds everything together and brings about the growth. This is stated again in the book of Ephesians 1:22. It's a number of places. It says, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Again, which is his body. Okay? He's head over all things to the church. Who's the church? His body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. God's fullness is to be in the body. But we got to know who the head of the body is. We know that. We know who the head of our life is, Jesus Christ. And that helps too. You know, I think one of the main things that disrupts oneness a lot of times is we become critical of one another. And when you're criticizing another person and say, well, I've got every right to, they're wrong and they've hurt me and this and that. Remember, Jesus Christ is head over your life, but Jesus Christ is also head over that life that you're criticizing. When we recognize the lordship of Christ over another individual, it's not that we like what they're doing or we have to agree with it. It may still hurt, but we don't break the relationship over it. How can you break a relationship with someone that Jesus Christ is head over, and he's head over you also? But a lot of times we don't recognize that. In John chapter 17, Jesus spoke about his oneness with the disciples. And a couple things just stood out to me, and you can read these later. I guess I can read them now, actually. Let's start with verse 11. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Keep them in thy name. Okay? It's the Father's name. And then Jesus says, the name which you have given me. It's God's name. It's the Son's name. You see, there's oneness. It's all the same. Revelation 19 speaks of the Lord. Again, it says he has a name that only he knows. Remember that that verse? And it also says, and his name is the Word of God. You see, in God's realm, everything is one. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And this Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. With our minds, everything, we try to separate everything. And the more we come to understand things by the Holy Spirit, we'll see that in God's realm, everything is one. It's all connected in oneness. And Jesus was saying, he's looking at these disciples again, these individuals that certainly didn't get it right. They made tons of mistakes. And he said, I have kept them in your name, the name you gave me. I have kept them. In the next verse, verse 12, he talks about, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them. I guarded them. I think this is how we should approach our relationships in Christ with people that we're connected with. Instead of looking for reasons to be divided, You know, division comes many different ways. When we're in this frame of mind of one up, one down, you know what I'm talking about? We got to be better than other people. We've got to prove ourselves. So much of our age has got that competitive spirit. And believe me, there's a lot out there in that spirit that is so unhealthy and so contrary to God's ways. But whenever we're thinking in terms of, I've got to be more important than someone else, one up, one down, we're creating distance and division. And the human mind tends to go that way. But in God's spirit, again, there's only one thought, and that is, how can we experience oneness with another person? And Jesus is looking at these individuals, his disciples, that he knew did not think the way he thought. They didn't have the capacity for it yet. Did he put them down? Did he say, because you guys are human, you've made way too many mistakes these 3.5 years, you're not really qualified to be one with me? No, he said, I've kept them in my name. It wasn't because of their mistakes, if they even tried harder. He says, I have kept them because of the name the Father has given me. I have guarded them. Is this how we approach relationships? Do we guard one another? Do we realize that the person we're having difficulties with is kept in the name of Christ just like we are? Because that's the reality of oneness. How can we ostracize a brother or sister, husband or wife, children, whatever relationships we're talking about here? How can we create division and justify it when we and that person that we are divided from are both being kept in the name of Jesus Christ, where his Holy Spirit is working, ever working, guarding our relationships? If we want this reality of oneness to become more real to us and more pronounced in our lives, let's just activate that part of us, that concern, that shepherd's heart. Let's guard the relationships. Does it mean we shouldn't disagree? No, I'm not saying we should pretend that we're not human. We're going to disagree. We're going to have arguments. Let's look at the marital relationship. There's going to be problems. There's going to be conflicts. We're human. God is not saying pretend that you're not, or believe for some transformation where you're not human anymore. People get very religious and very frustrated in trying to change what they are. God is saying, even though you have those human limitations, guard your relationships. How? With the love he's put in our heart. You can disagree with someone. You can be angry with someone. But if you're motivated by love, oneness will not be broken. That's where anger doesn't become resentment and bitterness. I'm not telling you to pretend. I'm saying be honest with your emotions. But remember that someone you're in conflict with, that conflict is not greater than the oneness that you have because of Jesus Christ. Guard him. Didn't say Jesus protected the disciples from making mistakes, did it? He didn't guard Peter and say, Peter, I just saw a vision of you denying me. Let me hold on to you here. I don't want you to do that. No. He let him go. But he guarded him with love so that they would be where God wanted them to be. Mistakes and all, they ended up in the right place. And that's what the reality of oneness does in the body. When we're guarding one another with love, we're going to make our mistakes. And you're going to say, oh my gosh, that person is off in a ditch somewhere. Just guard them with love. Remember, they're being kept in the name of Jesus Christ, just like you are. And the end result, we look at the big picture, God's Spirit will get us all to where we need to be. Okay. Three things I wrote down as far as practicing oneness. One is lead without lording it over people. Where do you want to apply this? You can apply this to leadership in church. How about applying it in marriage? This whole thing of authority is really a difficult thing for us to accept as human beings. whether it's your boss at work, your pastor in church, not me, but other pastors, of course. Right. Husband and wife, there's always the power struggles for who's in control, who's the boss. Why do we have all these? Because, again, it's embedded in our human nature. Does that have to be a limitation and something that holds back our experience of oneness in relationship? No. We can learn how to lead with authority without lording it over people. Jesus explained it very clearly when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper, washing their feet. He said, "You see what I'm doing? Do the same thing." He was showing what true authority was all about. He was leading them by example and by love. And you know, when you're leading, when you're manifesting authority, whether it's in a personal relationship you have or in a church, in a ministry, and you know you're being motivated by God's love, if love is leading you, then you will not lord it over people. And you know what I'm talking about when I say lord it over people? I'm talking about control. I've got authority here. You're going to do what I say. Okay, that's lording it over. What does that create with people? You can get them to do what you say, but it doesn't bear fruit in their lives. It causes resentment. It causes fear. The leadership that comes from God's authority is, here, I'm an example of what I'm talking about. I'm not giving you a word about washing feet, Jesus said. Here's a sermon about washing feet. He said, here, I'm washing your feet. This is what authority is all about. Authority is all about service and serving, not being served. Now, as I'm doing this, you also do it. You be an example for others. Again, what was he saying? Let your authority be expressed and motivated by love, and you will not abuse the power I've given you. You will not be controlling over people. This might help with marriages a little bit, you think? I'll jump off this real quick. That's a whole other word in itself. Or with our children. Children need correction and discipline, don't they? And many times the discipline we give is the right discipline. Nothing wrong with that 5-minute timeout. But what's behind it? If love is behind it, there's going to be fruit born out of it. If anger is behind the discipline, they'll still sit in their room for 5 minutes, but it won't bear fruit in their heart and life. Okay. Second, and this flows right along with it, correct without criticizing. In the relationship of oneness in the body, there is going to be correction that comes by the Spirit. Why? Because we're in formation. We're being created every day. We're growing. We're maturing. There's going to be on-course correction in all our lives. The problem that's been in the body of Christ has been a lot of times correction has come, and not the correction itself, what's been said has not been wrong, but the spirit it came forth in has been wrong. There's been criticism. And when correction is done without love, it comes through as an accusation. Okay. With your children, with your husband, with your wife, when correction is being done without love, it will be experienced by the person on the other end as accusation. That creates self-condemnation. That creates guilt, because who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So does it mean we're not to move in correction and offer good words, especially with our children? They need to be corrected. In a marriage, I mean, one of the greatest ways a marriage grows is two people learning from one another, taking correction. In a church, of course it comes forth. What the Spirit is emphasizing is if we want the oneness to grow, let it be done in love. No matter how severe the correction, if it's done in love, it will never break the relationship of oneness. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was correcting a problem with Peter's thinking. Those are very severe words. How would you feel if you were on the other end of those words? The Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, turning to you, and what does he have to say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." That would be, to me, a reason for great self-condemnation. How about, think about it. If you walked away from that thinking, I came to the Lord to be blessed, and I thought I knew what was going on. I said, Lord, you're not going to the cross. Man, certainly Jesus wants to hear these words. I don't want you to die, Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, we'd have a fit over that. Talk about being wiped out emotionally, mentally, and on every level. But you know what? Peter was not condemned. We don't read any more about this, but obviously he kept walking on because Jesus said it in love. It was a severe correction coming forth with divine love. It did not open the door for Peter to be accused. It brought a correction to his thinking. Third and last point. Oneness grows when we learn to encourage without pushing. Encourage one another. There's lots of scriptures about this. Bless one another. Too often we have in our mind a certain image of another person and what we think they should be doing. And so we think we're encouraging, but all we're doing is pushing them to fulfill our expectations. That's not encouragement. That's human control. That happens often in a marriage. One member will encourage the other member to do certain functions around the house, let's say, that they probably should be doing. Why are you looking at me that way? I'm not talking about myself here. Come on. But instead of encouraging, what they're really doing is pushing. Now, maybe that person definitely needs to do what they're being asked to do. But again, when we feel pushed, what do? We offer resistance. Even if what's being spoken to us is correct, if the person speaking it is pushing us, we're not going to be eager to do it. The Holy Spirit does not push. The Holy Spirit encourages in such a way that we become motivated to obey. Jesus came back to the disciples, and you remember when he was with them before they went to the upper room? He didn't come back and say, let's get moving here. The Spirit's going to fall. You guys aren't ready. You're not in shape. You don't know what's going on. Come on. We need an intense boot camp here. Get going. Let's start walking to that room. You'll never get there. No. He came back and he encouraged them. He was with them. He fellowshiped with them. He loved them. They were devastated. They needed to be healed. He breathed on them and it says, receive the Holy Spirit. And because they received that divine encouragement, they were motivated to take the walk to Jerusalem, to that upper room where they needed to be. What a key for relationships. This is how oneness works. In oneness, we see the needs in the body, and there can be such an encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit, but we don't project our idea of what another person should be doing in that encouragement, where we push them. Instead, we say, God, you know what you want for that life. Even though I may live with this person, I think I know everything about him, you even know more about my husband or wife. So I'm going to encourage with your Spirit and believe that that encouragement will create motivation within them to do what they need to do. And then try not to finish the prayer with, and here's what they need to do. If we can just kind of cut that part out. You know, we're all in different places in the body of Christ, aren't we? You think about God's dealings in our heart. One person may be coming to a place where they're just learning how to move in faith. And so the Spirit's dealing with maybe they're being timid and just believing and stepping out. Someone else may be being dealt with by the fire of God, where they're being told, I don't want you to try anything. I want you to learn to trust me. And everything they try just doesn't work. We're all in different places in God's hands, going through different things. How can we possibly think that in our understanding we can know what everybody else needs to be doing? What an arrogant viewpoint. No wonder we cause such problems when we try to project our thinking on other people. What's the answer? Lord, this person that I'm concerned about is in your hands, and in my mind I don't have a full understanding, if any understanding, of what you're doing in them. I know what I would like to see done, but as far as them being in your hands and what you're doing, I take my mind off the throne. Help me to be an encouragement so that they can relate to what you are doing in them. They can be motivated to surrender to you and to move on in you. What a release that's going to bring. But that's the reality of oneness. When we encourage without pushing, we increase that revelation and that relationship of oneness in the body of Christ. Amen. This is going to be with us. This is going to be, I think, a focal point in the days ahead, because it's going to become real to people that what the Father, the Son, the Spirit share together, that we are meant to be a part of that experience. We are not going to accept the separation. We're not going to accept the fragmentation that comes with our human experience. But that prayer of John 17 is going to be crying out from the hearts of people, saying, God, make it real. If it applied to those disciples and all the mistakes they made, it applies to me right now, and it applies to my brother and sister. We're human, but you've included us in this divine relationship. We are a part of that we that creates your will in the earth. Bring it forth. Let's stand. Lord, bless our hearts this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to turn this over to John. He's going to share with us the way the Lord is moving through their lives. We agree together. Lord, what you've done through your Son, the work that's been done on the cross, has created a oneness that Satan cannot touch, our own human frailty cannot interfere with, though we think it does. This oneness is our place of abiding that you spoke of in John 14. You've gone and you've prepared a place for us. And Lord, we accept this place of oneness with you, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. May this become our reality during our time here on planet Earth. May this be the reality in the body of Christ. We're not a bunch of individuals trying to fit together.